Thank you, Aria. You guys can clap. It was really good. You're allowed to clap. That was awesome. Well, good morning. My name is Scott McDermott. I'm one of the pastors here at Carmel UMC, and I did tuck my shirt in today, by the way. Apparently, that's a big deal. People are freaking out. They're like, you tucked your shirt in. You own a belt. Yes, I do. We are really glad that you are here during this series of Advent. We're calling our series this year Unexpected. And we've talked about this several weeks in a row, that the series is to help drive home the point that what happened at Christmas 2,000 years ago, what happened on that day when Jesus was born, was unexpected. Now, unexpected to who? Certainly the shepherds, which she referenced, and we'll talk more about next week. Certainly the wise men who did not expect to see a new star in the sky. Certainly Mary, who got the news that she was going to have a baby, even though she wasn't married yet. And certainly Joseph, who did not expect his future bride to get pregnant before they were married. So all of these things were very unexpected. And what's interesting is unexpected things don't really happen all that often. It's very easy in life to get a little bit complacent because we think we know what's going to happen from day to day to day and year to year to year. We have a plan. We think we know what's going to happen. We think, you know, our plan is going to go according to plan, but it doesn't always go that way. And life can be a little confusing when unexpected things happen. A lot of us don't like it. We talked about that last week. If you're a control freak, you don't like unexpected things. I am not a control freak. I love unexpected things. They keep me on my toes. But for most of you, I understand, people tell me, that you don't like unexpected things. You don't like surprises. And so, you know, it throws you off. It messes you up. It makes your life a little bit confusing. Now, life is interesting because it happens one day at a time. I was just talking to Billy Adams about this. Your kids grow up slowly over time, and you don't really notice that they're getting older, and then all of a sudden one day they get their ears pierced, and you're like, what the heck? My little girl, she's all grown up. She's, you know, she's got shiny things in her ears. And that's kind of how life goes. Because it happens one day at a time, we kind of take it for granted, and we kind of forget to notice how wonderful, how amazing, how fantastic our lives can be. And so I have a little illustration. I will fully admit that this is not original. I'm stealing it. I thought it was great. I saw somebody else do it. I was like, I'm doing it. So I'm going to need some help, though. Let's see. Chris, can you help me out, buddy? I need you to stand right over there in the corner of the basketball. Yep. And then take this, okay? And I want you to hold that for me. All right. So this really, 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 really long measuring tape. We're going to stretch this baby out almost as far as it will go. To about 80 feet, give or take. Let's see, what do I got here? I got 80 feet, perfect. Wonderful, 80 feet. You can set that down, Chris, I think you're good. Thank you, buddy. 80 feet. 80 is about the number of years that most of us will live, give or take. Some of us might get a little farther, some of us might get a little bit less. But 80 is about average. Okay, so this is your life. This is how long you're going to live, probably. Now, some people in our church have made it past that. Way to go, right? That's awesome. Like my grandma, she's 96, and I'm telling you, she goes to bed later than I do. It's crazy, okay? So some of us are going to outpace the line. You're going to go right through the wall. Good job. That's wonderful, okay? If our gym was bigger, I would maybe make it a little bit longer, but our gym is not. So 80 feet, this is about what your life is going to be. You're going to get this many years. And that's kind of weird to think about, to see it, right? It's kind of weird to think about that because, again, it happens one day at a time or one, maybe, you know, centimeter at a time. And so we barely notice that we're getting older. We barely notice that our life is slowly slipping away, that we're getting closer and closer to that wall over there, right? That we're getting older, that our life is ending, in a sense, which is weird to think about. But that's true. And because it happens one centimeter at a time or one day at a time, we don't notice that we're growing closer to that line. But we are every single day. When we wake up, we're getting a little bit closer to the end of that line. And a bunch of stuff happens along the way. When we're over here, man, life is good over here. I think all us adults wish we could get back over here, over here, there was like no responsibilities. It was easy. People did stuff for you all the time. All you had to go to like play and go to school, and you didn't really worry about paying bills or taxes or, you know, marital stress or whatever else is going on in your lives. You didn't worry about, you know, savings accounts and healthcare accounts and all these things that we worry about as adults. This area over here it's kind of easy. Let's be honest, kids. I know you think it's hard, but it's not. It's kind of easy, right? This is your childhood, and for a lot of kids, it's a wonderful, very free, very fun time of life. But then you're making your way this way, and you get to the junior high. Let's not even talk about that. Okay, so you get through the teenage years, right? And you're a teenager, and you're growing, and you're kind of an adult, but you're not really an adult. You can do some adult things, and you like to do some adult things, but you don't actually want adult responsibilities or burdens or anything like that. So you're kind of an adult, and you know, you've come a long way, kind of. Actually, not very far, really, but they think they've come a long way. They think they're all grown up, and so the teenage years are interesting. A lot of us older people, we look back on these years, lots of mistakes, lots of regrets, right, through these years. But luckily, we survived. Our parents didn't think we would, but we did, and we made it all the way here to our mid-20s. I'm about 25 right now, okay, 25. You are officially a grown-up. You get a job, hopefully. You're paying off your student loans, hopefully. You have a car, hopefully you have your own place. You're not living in your parents' basement, right? You're an adult. It's great. Life is great. And here's the thing. About this point, you've started to figure life out. Because if you've made it this far and you've gotten a job and you've gotten a college degree, you've started to figure life out. You know what you're good at. You know what you're not good at. You know what you like. You know what you don't like. And you're pretty competent, okay? You're able to sit through an interview and impress them enough that they will hire you. You're able to dress somewhat normally, right? You're an adult. Good job. Well done, okay? But life doesn't stop there. It keeps going and going and going. And then you land, this is me, by the way. Here I am. Hello. I'm officially not young anymore, but I'm not as old as some of you, so that's good. Yeah, but life keeps going even after that, right? You keep getting older, and you go play basketball, and then the next day you hate yourself. You know, you just keep getting older and older and older. And maybe one day you look back and you realize that there's a lot more tape that way than that way. And that's kind of scary, right? It's kind of scary. But then something else happens too. Probably, back over here, probably in this range, you do something crazy because you got married, maybe you met somebody wonderful, and then you do this thing where you decide to have children. Okay, you do this thing where you have babies, and that changes the whole game, right? Because now you're not just responsible for your line, you're responsible for somebody else's line too, and their life is going to very much depend on your ability to love them and care for them and teach them and discipline them, and they're starting all the way back over here, right? They're starting all the way back over here. And this, to a large part, on their very first day, they have very little control over. But you do as their parent. And what you do as their parent is going to change their entire line. I remember this day for both of my sons. And I imagine if you're a parent, you remember it as well. That first time that the nurse or the doctor handed them to you, you'll never forget that moment. In fact, I have pictures because I'm a dad. This is my son, Caleb McDermott. He was born on February 12th, 2009. Caleb was a blessing to our family. We had had trouble conceiving. We'd had a miscarriage along the way. He was late, significantly late. So there was a lot of waiting involved to meet him. But on the day that he was born, which happened to be my 96-year-old grandmother's birthday, he was such an amazing blessing to our family. We were so glad that he was healthy, that he was here, that we could hold him. And on that very first day, I was scared out of my mind. And I imagine if you're a parent, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Because you'd been looking forward to it. You'd been excited about it. You'd been waiting 9 months is a long time to wait, plus two more weeks for Caleb. 9 months is a long time to wait. And you think you're ready because you took a class and you read a book and you talked to a few people and you completely ignored them because you're like, they don't know what they're talking about. And then your child is handed to you and you hold them for the first time and you realize, oh my gosh, I am responsible for this person and for their life. And what I teach them is what they're going to know. That's scary, right? And that fear is unexpected because everybody thinks they're going to be great at parenting until they're a parent. And then they realize they have no idea what they're doing. And you're all confident until you're not confident. And you're not confident in that moment. And then, 6 years later, on October 12th, we're really big on the 12s. On October 12th, 2015, they handed me Isaac Peter McDermott. And I'll never forget that day, his first day. We didn't think we'd ever have another child. We tried and we couldn't. We looked into adopting. We fostered kids. We just never thought it would happen for us. And so when Isaac was born, that was a day of amazing joy. Because he was unexpected. We'd kind of given up on being parents ever again. And so when Isaac was born, man, that was a powerful, powerful moment. And again, if you're a parent, you have your own story. And now they're walking their lives and you're walking it with them, but you know you're not going to make it to the end of theirs. So you do everything you can to teach them and love them and correct them along the way, because you're going to walk as well and as far with them as you can. But they're going to have their own life to live, their own story to tell. I think about the young couple in Bethlehem that night. I think about holding their son for the first time. The joy they must have felt. You see, there are a couple kinds of unexpected joy. The first is when something unexpected happens and you feel joy as a result. Take, for instance, a surprise visit. Somebody rings your doorbell. You're not expecting any visitors. You open the door and it's your old college roommate comes to visit you out of the blue. That's unexpected joy, right? And we can all imagine what that would be like. That would be a moment of, oh my gosh, I can't believe it. And there's hugging and there's catching up and there's telling stories and laughing at old jokes. Unexpected joy. But there's another kind of unexpected joy. It's when something expected, like a child, you know for 9 months that you're having a child, but you don't know how you're going to feel when you hold that child for the first time. You think you do, but you do not. Because when they hand you that child, there's fear, for sure, but there's also joy. And joy is strange in that moment, because you knew you were going to be happy. You knew you were going to be happy when they handed you that child, but you did not know what you now know, which is that there is great joy. And as Pastor AJ referenced, I think joy and happiness are not the same. Happiness is fleeting. Happiness is based on circumstances. Joy is something much more profound. Joy is something much longer lasting, in fact. It doesn't get squashed by one bad day. Joy is the sense of fulfillment, contentment, peace in our hearts that we experience on moments like this, on moments when our children are born. And that is exactly how Joseph and Mary must have felt. The circumstances of the birth are not good. Everything that can go wrong does go wrong. And yet joy is the story that they tell. Their joy, and later we're going to talk about joy for the rest of the world. But let's go back and look at the story of the first day, the first centimeter of Jesus' life. Let's read from Luke chapter 2. It says this: in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. And everyone went to their own town to register. Now, we have censuses. Is that censi? I don't know how to pluralize that word. Anyway, we take a census every 10 years here in America, and it's relatively painless, right? They come to your door, they call you, or they send you a piece of mail. There's not a whole lot to it. We think it's easy. It was not easy for the people 2,000 years ago. Caesar told them they had to go to their hometown, no matter where that was, and no matter what they were doing at that time. What Mary happened to be doing was getting ready to have a baby. She was very pregnant. And it didn't matter. Caesar doesn't care. You got to go. And so they pack up and they go. And they travel a long way. The route from Nazareth to Bethlehem is a long way by foot. You guys ever do that on your Google maps? You ever like see how far it would take to drive somewhere? And then you're like, just out of curiosity, how long would it take me to ride a bike? Oh my gosh, how long would it take me to walk? Holy cow. You know, it's kind of fun. So they walked from Nazareth to Bethlehem. With no GPS, they had to figure out how to get there. They walked, and Caesar doesn't care. You have to go. The reason you're going to go is so I know how much taxes people owe me. That's the whole point of the census. So they go. It says, so Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. So parents, again, I want you to remember that moment. Here's a young girl, Mary. She has her first child, holding him in her arms for the very first time. Joseph, proud father. I'm sure both of them are scared out of their minds. And yet, there's joy in that moment. There's joy knowing that their child is healthy, that their child is cute and adorable, because let's be honest, all babies are. They get to hold him. There's joy in that moment. And then it says, she wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Now, I picked a translation on purpose that doesn't use the word in. And my apologies to Aria, who did a wonderful job with the drama about the innkeeper's wife. But I agree with what Pastor Mike said in traditional worship. There was no inn, and there was no innkeeper, and there was no innkeeper's wife. The translation here, I think, is a little bit more accurate. There was no guest room. There was no place for them. So they went to Bethlehem. Joseph has family in Bethlehem. He's from Bethlehem. That's where his ancestors are from. He has family there. So he would go. Where would you go if you went to a town where your family lived? You would go to your family's house. And he did, I'm sure. But nobody had a place for them. Nobody had room for them. There was no bed. There was no space in the whole town for them to go. And so they did end up in a stable. They ended up in a manger. That is where their child was born. So the circumstances of the birth are not good, right? I'm sure Mary was frustrated and upset and in pain, and Joseph is probably frantic trying to find a place for him to go and frustrated that his own family won't take him in, and yet none of it matters because their baby is safe and their baby is healthy. And so despite all the problems that they had that night, I think the overwhelming feeling would have been joy. Joy overcomes difficult circumstances. Joy overcomes troubles and trials. Joy is not affected by those things. Joy is more powerful than any of those things. And on that night, despite all the things that went wrong, they would have had joy. And every parent in this room understands exactly what I'm talking about, understands that feeling of joy. And yet this was no ordinary child. And so the feelings of joy are also not ordinary. Because this child would not just bring joy to one set of parents. It would not just bring joy to Mary or Joseph. He would bring joy to the world. And so I want to read several other places in Luke where it speaks about the joy that Jesus is going to bring. And his joy is so much greater because of who he is and what he came to do. So let's turn to Luke chapter 1. This is the angel speaking to Joseph. We read this several weeks ago. He says, "You will have great joy and delight, and many will rejoice over his birth." So this is not going to be limited to one couple. This is not going to be limited to one family. This is going to be joy for many. Many will rejoice. And we see it immediately with the shepherds coming, who have never met this child, have never met these parents. They have no connection. And yet they come with joy. They come to rejoice over his birth and celebrate the birth of this child, because this is no ordinary child. Then later in Luke chapter 1, in verse 44, when Mary goes to visit her cousin, Elizabeth, and Elizabeth is also pregnant, and her child is going to be named John. You might know him as the Baptist. And it says this, "For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy." It's kind of a cool story, right? So you got one pregnant lady coming to talk to another pregnant lady. And as soon as Mary says, "Hey, Elizabeth," Elizabeth is like, "Ho!" Right? Because the baby inside of her kicks or moves or jumps so significantly that she notices, right? And you know, ladies, I'm sure you get kicked a lot, and I'm sure you get used to it. But this was no ordinary kick. This one made it in the Bible. Yeah, this is a big kick. And John, inside of her, this infant in her womb, rejoices over the coming of his cousin, Jesus. He immediately recognizes that the Messiah is near him, even in utero, which is pretty cool. And so he leaps for joy. He rejoices over the coming of Jesus. And then finally, I want to read from Luke chapter 2. This is the angels, and we'll read this again next week. This is the angels talking to the shepherds in the fields. It says, "The angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for who?'" Who will it be for? All the people, right? Not some, not a few, not one family, not one couple. All the people will experience joy because of this child, this one child born in an insignificant place to insignificant parents, this one child who didn't even have a place to go to be born, this one child will bring joy to all people. All people. Doesn't matter what color their skin is. It doesn't matter what language they speak. It doesn't matter what they've done in their lives that they might regret. It doesn't matter. All people can experience joy because of the coming of this child, this blessed child. This Christmas, I encourage you to think in your own life about times where you've experienced great joy. Maybe it was the coming of your own children. Maybe it was a special moment in your life that you can look back on. You can remember the joy of a childhood that was loved and cared for. Maybe you can remember that moment where your bride said, "I do." Maybe you remember a particular moment where you graduated from high school or whatever it was. But go back to that moment. Think about the joy that you experienced. And then realize that that is only a fraction of the joy that Jesus brings, and that his joy is for all people. Let us share that joy. Let us tell of that joy. This Christmas, let us make his joy known to all people. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this child, this beloved child that you gave us, your son, our Savior, born in humble circumstances through difficult times, but given to us as a gift. And that great gift of his love and ultimately of his sacrifice for us is the greatest gift we could ever be given and should bring us great joy. Lord, thank you for your son. Thank you for your love. Thank you for giving him to all of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.